A reading from the second book of Kings. Naaman, the army commander of the king of Aram, was highly esteemed and respected by his master, for through him the Lord had brought victory to Aram. But valiant as he was, the man was a leper. Now the Arameans had captured in a raid on the land of Israel a little girl, who became the servant of Naaman's wife. If only my master would present himself to the prophet in Samaria, she said to her mistress, he would cure him of his leprosy. Naaman went and told his lord just what the slave girl from the land of Israel had said. Go, said the king of Aram, I will send along a letter to the king of Israel. So Naaman set out, taking along 10 silver talents, 6,000 gold pieces, and 10 festal garments. To the king of Israel he brought the letter, which read, with this letter I am sending my servant Naaman to you, that you may cure him of his leprosy. When he read the letter, the king of Israel tore his garments and exclaimed, am I a god with power over life and death, that this man should send someone to me to be cured of leprosy? Take note, you can see he is only looking for a quarrel with me. When Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his garments, he sent word to the king, why have you torn your garments? Let him come to me and find out that there is a prophet in Israel. Naaman came with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. The prophet sent him the message, go and wash 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will heal, and you will be clean. But Naaman went away angry, saying, I thought that he would surely come out and stand there to invoke the Lord his God, and would move his hand over the spot, and thus cure the leprosy. Are not the rivers of Damascus, the Abana, the Pharpar, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be cleansed? With this he turned about in anger and left. But his servants came up and reasoned with him. My father, they said, if the prophet had told you to do something extraordinary, would you not have done it? All the more now, since he said to you, wash and be clean, should you do as he said. So Naaman went down and plunged into the Jordan 7 times at the word of the man of God. His flesh became again like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. He returned with his whole retinue to the man of God. On his arrival, he stood before him and said, now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. The word of the Lord. Athirst is my soul for the living God. When shall I go and behold the face of God?
Athirst is my soul for the living God. When shall I go and behold the face of God?
As the hind longs for the running waters, so my soul longs for you, O God.
Athirst is my soul for the living God. When shall I go and behold the face of God?
Athirst is my soul for God, the living God. When shall I go and behold the face of God? Send forth your light and your fidelity. They shall lead me on and bring me to your holy mountain, to your dwelling place. Then will I go into the altar of God, the God of my gladness and joy. Then will I give you thanks upon the harp, O God, my God.
Glory. Dominus vobiscum.
Et cum spiritu tuo.
Lectio Sancti Evangelii secundum Lucam.
Gloria tibi, Domine.
Jesus said to the people in the synagogue at Nazareth, Amen, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own native place. Indeed, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the sky was closed for 3.5 years and a severe famine spread over the entire land. It was to none of these that Elijah was sent, but only to a widow in Zarephath in the land of Sidon. Again, there were many lepers in Israel during the time of Elisha the prophet, but not one of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. When the people in the synagogue heard this, they were all filled with fury. They rose up, drove him out of the town, and led him to the brow of the hill on which their town had been built, to hurl him headlong. But he passed through the midst of them and went away. Verbum Domini. The ability and willingness to forgive, to bring reconciliation to each situation, is a task and a skill that Jesus brings to us, that he lives this mystery of forgiveness and reconciliation and reveals its fulfillment in the cross. So Peter had asked, how many times, and Jesus shows us how to forgive in a way that we must die to ourselves, to that fallen tendency in the heart to want our pound of flesh, or the veiled seeking for retribution so often lived out between couples and families. And in our frailty, we are settling accounts, but in reality, we more often make the situation worse. So St. Francis of Assisi said to his brothers, a man sins who wishes to receive more from his neighbor than he is willing to give to the Lord God. So on a literal level, Francis is talking about effort, fidelity to the life, generosity. But on a spiritual level, we can push it a little farther. Do we give our sins to the Lord God? Especially in confession, do we give them up? Do we give our anger, which is in reality often a sign of a deeper fear or insecurity? Do we offer these to the Lord God for reconciliation and forgiveness? For even in the confessional, we often hold on to judgments about the other person, how they wronged us. We don't always take the next step, the greatest step of reconciliation. We are still the priest and the scribe walking on the other side of the street, not taking time to draw near to the wounded person beaten by thieves and robbers. We want forgiveness quick and easy, but we are unwilling to enter into his passion, to suffer the slightest from and for others. And this is not to say that we should allow further abuse or should not seek protections against future harm. Jesus is misunderstood by his own family. You know, this is at Nazareth, is mostly this same tribe of David, the Davidians, who are awaiting the Messiah. and he doesn't allow them to throw him over the hill. He walks, you know, with divine protection, you know, the protection of the angels that won't let him even hit his foot against the stone, that he walks through them untouched and goes away. So sometimes mercy means removing the person or removing ourselves from the situation, other times correcting their behavior. As James concluded in his letter, "My brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from their way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." So to receive more from our neighbor in the case of the gospel is also willingness or unwillingness to pass on the mercy we have received. As in 2 Corinthians, we are to console one another with the same consolation we have received in God, the Father of all consolations. And our Lord had done that. He had offered to them the example, the witness that God acts beyond the people of Israel. He seeks to bring mercy, to bring good to this widow, to this leper, and to bring them into the people of God. So to move the saying of St. Francis further once more, a man sins who wishes to receive more consolation from his neighbor than he is willing to give to his neighbor. It's a golden rule, but then the golden rule, as our Lord says it, as our Lord pushes it further in the gospel according to John, love one another as I have loved you, not just as we love ourselves, but as I have loved you. This is the measure, but also the grace. So what consolation could the Good Samaritan have expected? What consolation can our Lord expect from us? And we know, I hope we know, that the heart moved in that way, the heart which is able to act in peace and mercy, that heart has received its reward from the Father who sees in secret. So when we forgive one another from the heart, we give the Lord God permission, so to speak. This is a grace received, a gift from God who pours his love into the heart, that our Lord has died and rose again for the forgiveness of sins, but only after revealing that we must do likewise, to take up our cross daily, but also to forgive one another from the heart, just as we pray, "Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have trespassed against us." So when we view our relationships and resentments from the hill of Calvary, everything changes, because under the blood of Jesus, in the love of Jesus, everything is changed, and we are brought into forgiveness and reconciliation down into the heart.